1 Timothy chapter 6. In a moment, the reading will be verses 3 through 11. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ are authoritative, Him being the Lord. And they are good for us when we hear them and keep them. So are all the doctrines in the Bible that teach us how to live as godly disciples of Jesus. So that is what we are to teach in the congregation of the saints. When we do, all are spiritually nourished, edified, strengthened in the faith, on the way toward maturity in Christ. But when a congregation allows people to teach something else, it opens the door to all kinds of temptation. Men are tempted to perverse, twisted kinds of strife with each other. In that situation, men can thrive who don't really love godliness, but just love money and desire to be rich. Well, the man of God must flee all such temptations. Those men in offices of leadership in the church, foremost, like Timothy, but also everyone should run away from such temptations and run after graces, virtues found in Jesus Christ and given by Him. We've studied through the list of graces given here in 1 Timothy 6:11 and have just one left, which we take up today, the grace of patience. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We're learning today to pursue the grace of patience, the next to last one in the list. I went out of order and did the last one in the list last week because I was more ready for that than this one. We need the word patience here in our vocabulary. We need to have the word patience adequately to express this biblical concept. The Greek word that we're dealing with here in 1 Timothy 6:11 is hupomone, a noun from the verb hupomeno. And hupo, we've had a number of times in Bible lessons because it's in the word for submitting, and hupo means under, which you also have in medical terminology like hypodermic needle. Hupo, under. And then the other part of the word, meno, means to stay, to remain. And so this word most literally means to stay under. And you can see how that came to be the word for patience. You can picture a man or a beast of burden who has a load to carry. And that man might stay under that load until he has carried it all the way. Or that man might grow faint or impatient and throw off that load. A beast of burden, a mule, for example, might stay under his load as long as his owner wants him to carry it, or he might not want to stay on that under that load and start to buck or rub on something and try to get out from under that load. So there's the Greek word that we're studying, and I think that etymology helps a little bit in understanding the concept. Hupomone, patience, a staying under. So this word, as the Apostle Paul uses it here, refers to how a Christian suffers and works, waiting in hope for Jesus Christ. How a Christian suffers and works, waiting in hope for Jesus Christ. I'll refer to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Now, my giving you the scripture references before I refer to some scripture is for you to use how works best for you. If you would like to make a note of that for later reference, fine. If you would like to turn with me in your Bible and read it along with me, fine. If you'd rather just listen as I read aloud, that reference can just serve to help you know when I am really quoting from the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. How is it, you know, why is it that Christians work? Why is it that they labor? It's out of faith and love. Faith is not works, but true faith produces then good works. Love is not itself a work, but out of love, then people work or labor unto God and for each other's benefit. And patience is the working and suffering and waiting that is of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll turn to Romans chapter 8. You see there that in what I just read from 1 Thessalonians, what was at issue was work or labor being done in patience of hope. And now in Romans chapter 8, the issue will not be so much work or labor in patience of hope, but suffering. Romans 8, I'll start reading at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings, see that's the subject he's speaking about right now, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, meaning when we encounter suffering, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. you know, the redemption has been accomplished in Jesus Christ dying on the cross, paying the price of the redemption in his own blood. But you notice that as to our bodies, we are not yet enjoying the benefit of that. These bodies are just growing old, breaking, getting injured, getting sick, breaking down, deteriorating with age, and eventually they're going to stop functioning altogether. We'll die. And so the apostle is speaking of the fulfillment of what that redemption price has purchased, which in part is the redemption of our bodies when Jesus Christ comes again and raises us from the dead, no longer broken or breakable, no longer to die, no longer mortal, never again to be ill. The redemption of our bodies, we're eagerly waiting for that. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? There's some technical discussion of the distinction between faith more generally and hope. Now, faith and hope are essentially the same thing, but when you talk about hope in this way, there is a distinction. Faith being when you believe in something that already is. I believe that Jesus Christ, having lived the perfect life without sin, and having died taking the penalty for sin, that then when that is applied to me, when God counts that for me, then I am justified in his sight. I'm counted righteous as Jesus is righteous through the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. I have faith in Jesus Christ as to that. And that is something already, I already have that. I already am justified in God's sight through faith in Jesus Christ. However, being raised from the dead incorruptible, that is something I do not yet have. And so the kind of faith that is about things still future to me that I do not have yet, that is hope. It's not in something entirely different from faith. You could say it's a certain aspect of faith, or it's a distinction within the idea of faith between what you're believing that you already have and what you're believing in the future. That's why the apostle says, if you've already got something, you're already looking at it, it's not something you're hoping for. Maybe I could make the distinction by something more tangible, make the illustration by something more tangible. I used to hope to get married to a beautiful, godly woman. And I didn't yet have it. I hoped for it. Well, now, as you see, I have that. I am no longer hoping to be married to a beautiful, godly woman. I have the thing, so it's no longer, we no longer talk about it as hope. If it's something that you're, that is not yet realized, then it's hope, even though in a sense it also is faith. So then the apostle is saying this redemption of the body, this end of all toilsome labor, this end of all suffering, grief, injury, illness, death, that end of it, when Jesus Christ comes back and raises us from the dead, we don't see that yet. We don't have it yet. Verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. There's our word again, hupomone, patience. So I'm telling you that this word hupomone, as the apostle is using it, refers to how a Christian suffers and works and waits in hope of Jesus Christ. Now, you know me and the old Bible words. I'm interested in, you know, if I see that the different Bibles use a different word for something, I'm interested in, is there a long tradition of how this was translated? And was that tradition departed from? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. In this case, definitely. Patience is traditionally the English word for this grace that the apostle lists here. That tradition was 600 years long. This appears in the old Wycliffe translation from about 1300. When William Tyndale translated in the 1520s, he used the word patience. And when the Geneva translators, in the Marian exiles, when they revised Tyndale's work into the Geneva Bible, they used the word patience. 70 years or so after that, the King James translators used the word patience. And then all the way up to the revised version and the American Standard Version, 1885, 1901, still the word patience was used right here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, for the Greek word hupomone. But then over the past 100 years, Bible translators have used other words besides patience. I don't know why. I don't know everybody's motives. You know, I don't even know all the facts of all of that. I just look in the old translations and the newer translations, and I see what people have done. Other words have been used, words such as endurance and steadfastness and perseverance. James Moffat gave us steadfastness. He was the main influence in the Revised Standard Version, which was the main influence on the English Standard Version. So if you're looking at your ESV, you're seeing steadfastness there. Steadfastness is an old word that I just love. You know, usually I'm really down on James Moffat, and I don't think that was an improvement. But I think having the word steadfastness as part of what you understand about patience would be good. You know what a fastener is. Remember we had some of this doctrine back when we needed to deal with the word shamefastness. A fastener, you know, holds something to make something fast or to fasten something, to clamp it down, tie it down, nail it down, screw it down. And then stead means place. He did that in my stead, in my place. A person lives on his homestead, his home place. There is, in old way of speaking, there is a bedstead, the place where your bed is. Something that is steadfast is held firmly in place. We then use a kind of a shortened form of that when we say something is steady. Something is steady. It's not varying from place to place. It's just staying in place. It's steady. So steadfastness, the quality of staying in place. If your place is under a burden that you're supposed to carry, you stay in that place. You're firmly fixed in that place. If your place is on a job where you are supposed to be doing work, that's your place. And if you are steadfast, you are fixed in that place. And so steadfastness is part of the idea behind patience. The New American Standard Bible, when it came out, gave us the word perseverance here. And the New International Version gave us endurance, which ended up being followed by the Christian Standard Bible and others. So we have steadfastness, perseverance, endurance being substituted for the word patience in a lot of the translations over the past 100 years. And I think reviewing those words and maybe even seeing it in your Bible can be helpful in a way, because those words approach the concept of this grace of patience, but those words really lack something important, because to have patience, one must have endurance, one must endure. To have patience, one must have steadfastness, he must be steadfast. To have patience, one must have perseverance, he must persevere. But the Christian virtue or grace of patience is not merely those things, it's more. It's endurance or steadfastness or perseverance with hope in Jesus Christ. As you know, I often observe that the words for various vices or virtues pass out of use in our language as the biblical concept also passes out of our cultural understanding. I believe the best thing to do in response is to learn the traditional language by which English speakers used to discuss vices and virtues, to learn that old language and make use of it among Christians, even if in the broader culture those things are being ignored and even the words for them are being lost. So your particular Bible translation that you have in front of you, it might say steadfastness or endurance or perseverance or maybe something else similar. But whatever that says, please consider that it is those things plus to make the grace or virtue that traditionally is called patience. We're learning the grace of patience, and I'm asking you to learn it, you know, by that name if you're willing. Now, we're pursuing patience not just generally, not in any worldly way. We're not pursuing patience as someone might who merely has a general idea that there's a God, nor certainly are we pursuing patience in just some way that some person might do without any reference to God at all. We are pursuing patience in relation to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are not mere moralists. We are the disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Been having Revelation Bible studies on Wednesday evenings at 6:30 here, and I've learned a lot from the book of Revelation, mostly chapter 1, but also some other places as we've made reference instead as I've studied ahead. I'm starting to be able to make better use of the book Revelation than I used to be. Still have a long way to go on that. But I'm able to make this use of it, having studied this a few weeks ago. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, etc., etc. See that John and the other apostles, when they were still living, were companions with us, all of the Lord's disciples, in the patience of Jesus Christ. So we're looking into pursuing or following after patience. And I'm putting it to you that that patience we're talking about is the patience of Jesus Christ. See how this works. Notice that what's mentioned here first is the tribulation of Jesus Christ. The tribulation of Christ. Tribulation meaning something, meaning most literally the being beaten. Which, of course, in the case of Jesus Christ, is literally true. He was literally beaten, punched, whipped. Now, tribulation then is also used to mean painful, difficult things more generally. In his case, literally true. Sometimes that can happen to us. When he was here on earth, he suffered. He endured affliction, tribulation, all the way up to allowing himself to be nailed to the wooden cross, all on our behalf, in our stead, instead of us, in the place we deserved, he let himself be put. And he shed his own blood. He died, laid down, gave up his own life to save us. He, while he was here, suffered tribulation. So then, while we are here on earth, as his followers, those following in his steps, those identified with him, those baptized in his name, we tell everybody, we're his, we belong to Jesus Christ. Well then, we share in his sufferings. We share in his afflictions. We share in his tribulations. Hardly any of us is actually scourged or nailed to a cross, although similar things have happened to some of his disciples. But whatever form the tribulations take, we are sharing in those tribulations. You see the next thing mentioned here, the tribulation and kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is ruling over his kingdom. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's ruling over all. He's ruling in such a way that his grace is shown all over the world. And we receive grace from him. He does good that people do not deserve. But he does that. He pours out his grace. He rules over his kingdom in such a way that grace is shown all over the world and we receive that grace. Now there's a term for that, old theological term. They say that right now we are experiencing the kingdom of grace. When he comes again, he will rule over his kingdom in such a way that his glory will be shown all over the earth and we will receive glory from him. And again, the accompanying old theological term, that will be the kingdom of glory. So you see what's mentioned here is that we are companions or partners in the tribulation of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and the patience of Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, patiently endured. He exhibited patience. He manifested this grace or virtue of patience in great measure, enduring most severe tribulations in order to bring in his wonderful kingdom. So then, as for us, our experience, and you can go read this sometime in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, they told the new congregations of Christians, we must, through many afflictions or tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. So you see in this formula that John laid out here as the Holy Spirit inspired him, the grace of patience is all tied to Jesus Christ. He is the great example of patience. In perfect patience, Jesus Christ suffered tribulation to enter the glory of his kingdom. So we, his disciples, we learn patience from his example as we share in his tribulations on our way to entering the glory of his kingdom. We are pursuing this grace or virtue of patience. And we're pursuing patience, not just generally, but specifically in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm turning next to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We grow in this patience through troubles in this life. Now that's come out already. We grow in patience through troubles in this life. James chapter 1, and I'll start reading at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, here's our Greek word, hupomone, produces patience. But let patience, there's our word again, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know very well that it is our natural reaction to respond to any troubles. It is our natural reaction to any troubles to get upset, to get unhappy, to frown and cry and grumble and yell and do all those kind of things. That's our natural reaction. But the Word of God teaches us that troubles for the Christian actually are reason to be joyful, because in those troubles, God works on our faith to produce patience. And enough of that kind of work makes us very well equipped with patience. Now, one of the things that that indicates is that this is a process that takes time. You know, the old joke, somebody might pray, Lord, please give me patience and give it to me quick. You know, well, sure, God can do anything that he's pleased to do, but normally he's pleased to give you patience, not quickly, but slowly. He works patience in you. Patience is worked in us as we suffer hardships, as things happen to us that we did not want, that make things difficult, painful for us. Sometimes, you know, agonizingly painful for us. And this is part of why I think I consulted with Bob on this during the week as to why in the book of Titus, when it starts saying old men do this, older women do this, younger women do this, younger women do this, why does it start out saying to the old men, essentially, be a good example in patience? And I think the idea is something like those who are the oldest have had the most trouble, have had the longest amount of time in which patience can be developed and grown and strengthened. The young are typically impatient. And we all know that the young are impatient. It's kind of a meme that you can picture in your mind, the young being impatient. And to some degree, you know, that's okay. It's expected, it's understood, it's part of why a master will take on an apprentice and will not just let him go and do the work for the customer right away, but will be teaching him through long labor and enduring of difficulty to exert sufficient patience in his work. This is known even by the world, that it takes time to develop patience. And so that doesn't mean that when you are young you can have no patience. There is some patience in anyone. There is the grace of patience to at least a small degree in the newest and youngest disciple of Jesus Christ. But patience is something that we grow in, that grows in us through the troubles we go through in this life. I'm going to turn to 2 Thessalonians 3:5. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, where we're going to see the understanding that patience being developed in us, us growing stronger and more perfect in patience, is God's work in us. And because it's a work God is doing that we need Him to do, we then pray for it. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. Now may the Lord, that's the apostle uttering this as a prayer for us. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. There's our Greek word hupomone again, the grace of patience. What we need is for the Lord to direct our hearts into the patience of Christ. You know, the Lord, by His Spirit, can work directly on our heart. I cannot work directly on your heart. I can only work indirectly. I can say the truth to you, can preach to you about hope in Christ and about patience, but I cannot directly change your heart to make you more patient. But the Lord can do that and does that, and does it partly in answer to prayers for it. I'm going to turn next to 2 Peter chapter 1 to point out to you that although it is the Lord's work in us for which we pray, it also is work that we do to increase it in ourselves. I am going to read from 2 Peter, but think for a moment about our verse for today. Patience comes up in a list of graces or virtues that the apostle says we are to pursue. We're to follow after. And so, yes, this is the work of God in us, but also we are to make use of means, and by our own exertion and diligence, we are to follow after or pursue patience. Now, hear how Peter puts this. 2 Peter 1, I'll start a moment in verse 5. Peter gives essentially the same exhortation that the Apostle Paul gives, but he doesn't talk about it in terms of pursuing them to catch them. He talks about it in terms of working to add these graces to ourselves. 2 Peter 1:5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control patience, hupomone, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the presence of multiple graces or virtues that are the same ones Paul gives in his list and lists, we see that Peter is getting at the same subject, just under a different way of talking about it. You understand how that could work for anything. You know, go run after that and grab it, you could say. Or you could say, work to add that to yourself. And that would be, you know, essentially the same thing, just different ways of speaking of it. So, we grow in patience through troubles in this life. And so, we are encountering troubles. You know, people like to say, here's how it works. You either just had some troubles, or you're having them now, or you're just about to. That's how life is. You're not having a lot of trouble every moment, but they come pretty close together. And regarding that trouble, whether you've got it now hot and heavy, or whether you've just passed through it and things are a little better, or whether it's about to come on you, patience is grown in you by these troubles. You pray for it. Lord, through these troubles, will you make me more patient? Will you better equip me with patience? But you also work toward it. You strive for it. You chase after it, and you work to add it to yourself. Now, the study at the 9:30 Bible study this morning was on how that working toward it comes largely through making use of the scriptures in your own language. You read the Bible yourself, you listen to it read, you meditate on, think about what has been read, you commit it to memory. By the scriptures, the use of the scriptures, you are adding patience to yourself. This grace of patience, it's essentially, let me pause there, back up and say something. There are many more things to be said from the scriptures about the grace of patience. And as I was working to learn those things and get them ready to say to you today, I kept learning and taking notes and planning what to say to you. And I learned some things about how we need patience as a congregation, how we need patience individually, every person, and how the growing of patience during minor troubles makes you ready for when you need a lot of patience in big troubles. And I realized at some point this morning, there's no way I could say everything I had learned and got ready to say today. So I drew a line under what I just said a minute ago and decided, okay, the good of patience for the congregation, for the individual, and for when there are big troubles like convulsions in national governments, that'll have to wait for next week. Okay? So I don't want you to think, well, wait a minute, there's a lot more that could be said. Well, that's true. God willing, we'll consider some more of that next week. But for now, just reflect on what I've already said to you. The grace of patience is essentially the ability to suffer and to work, not trying to get out from under those things that the Lord's providence has laid upon you, but staying under them to suffer and to work, waiting in hope for Jesus Christ. Such patience is all in reference to Jesus Christ. We look to his example. We trust him to work it in us by his Spirit. And we trust that he will take care of us through whatever comes so that we can make it all the way. And we rejoice then in troubles, knowing that patience develops in us not so much during easy times, but during hard times. So we pray for it, knowing that it is God's work in us by his Spirit, but we also pursue it, we work to add it to our own character. So then, as the apostle says, let us flee from all temptations to sin and pursue or follow after all virtues, all graces in Jesus Christ, in this case, namely, patience. Amen. Let's pray about this.